Scripture reading this morning will be Psalms 137, verses 1 through 9. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. Upon the willows in the midst of it, we hung our harps, for there our captors demanded of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, "Sing us one of the songs of Zion." How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget her skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy. Remember, O Lord, against the sons of Edom, the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it to its very foundation. O daughter of Babylon, you devastated one, how blessed will be the one who repays you with the recompense with which you have repaid us. How blessed will be the one who seizes and dashes your little ones against the rock.
The reading of this passage, it sets the stage for the things that we want to talk about in our study this morning. I want to talk to you this morning, for just a few moments, about singing. I've enjoyed the singing this morning. And in particular, the last song, I asked Randy to lead that song. Someone says, well, that's a mighty long song and it's hard and I get lost. That's all right. I appreciate the effort, and it serves as a very useful function to help us introduce the things that I want to talk with you about. Sometimes when we talk about singing, we approach it from the standpoint of what the New Testament has to say about singing. And usually we note passages that discuss God's instructions to us about worship without mechanical instruments of music. In other words, we don't have a piano, we don't have a 52-piece band. We sing, and we sometimes use passages such as Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3. We'll look at those in brief in our study this morning, but it's important for us to see that singing is much older than simply what we read in the New Testament. The context that was read in your hearing, we'll get to in more detail in just a moment, but it's a very significant context as far as the setting in the history of Israel is concerned. But before we talk about that, I want to look for just a few moments at some Old Testament passages that talk about singing and see the emphasis that is placed upon them, the object of singing. In Exodus chapter 15, the writer said, "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, unto Jehovah, and spake, saying, I will sing unto Jehovah, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea." Now you see the context of that, the coming up out of the land of Israel, the crossing over the Red Sea, and the destruction of the Egyptian army. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9, the writer says, "Sing unto him, sing praises unto him, talk ye of all his marvelous works." And then in Psalms chapter 7, "I will give thanks unto Jehovah according to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of Jehovah Most High." In Psalms 13, "I will sing unto Jehovah because he hath dealt bountifully with me." In Psalm 66, "Sing forth the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious." Psalms 89, verse 1, "I will sing of the loving kindness," or the mercies of the Lord forever. "With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations." We're going to come back to that in a bit. In Psalms 149, verse 1, "Praise ye Jehovah, sing unto Jehovah a new song, and his praise in the assembly of the saints." Now, what do all of these passages have in common? All of them express praise to God, declare his greatness and the great things that he has done. Isn't that what we've been singing about this morning? What a glorious occasion to sing about the great things that God has done. And in the text of Psalms chapter 120 through chapter 134, if you study the Psalms somewhat, you'll notice that these particular Psalms are somewhat unique. They're referred to as the Songs of Ascent. And by that, we perhaps need to discuss what that is, the Songs of Ascent. were the songs that the people sang as they traveled to the city of Jerusalem in order to worship God. And as they would view the city of Jerusalem and view the temple, they would sing these great songs as they went up the mountain, the hill of Zion, to that holy temple to worship God. And in Psalms 120, I will distress my cry unto Jehovah, and He will answer me. In Psalms 121, verse 1, I will lift up mine eyes unto the mountains. From whence shall my help come? Psalm 122, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of the Lord. Psalm 124, if it had not been Jehovah who was on our side, let Israel now say, and you can read the rest of that, and I would encourage you to read all of these Psalms, Psalms 120 through Psalms 134. But in the text that we are using for a text in our study this morning, Psalms 137. I want you to open your Bibles there and let's examine some things, and in particular to note the context. In Psalms 137, beginning in verse 1, where are the people of God? It says, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we weep, when we remembered Zion. I want to suggest to you that we're reading about a different time. At this particular time, the people are not ascending up Mount Zion to the Holy Temple in order to worship God, and they're not singing the great songs of Zion, praising God for all the great things that He has done. This is not a joyful occasion. We notice in Psalms 137, beginning in verse 1, that the people are in captivity. They've been taken by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the Babylonian Empire, and things are certainly not good. Rather than having occasion to be happy, to praise God, and to worship Him for all the great things that He has done, we find in this context a setting of mourning and weeping. As you read further in this text, in verse 3, it says, for they that led us captive required of us songs, and they that wasted us required of us myrrh, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. Now let that hit bottom, if you will. Here are the people of God that have been taken by Nebuchadnezzar into Babylonian captivity. And their attitude is, here we are by the rivers of Babylon. We're not at home. The city of Jerusalem, that great city of Zion, we're not there. We can't go there. There's not occasion to sing. All we can do is sit down and cry. But our captors, they say, sing us one of the songs of Zion now. Where does that put you? What do you think that would do to your heart? You know, the attitude of the people then is seen in verse 4. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? Do you see a contrast taking place here? On the one side, we have songs of praise and honor and glory and great victory, deliverance for all the wonderful things that God has done. And now here are the people on the rivers of Babylon. They sit down and mourn. They cry. No more song in their heart. And when the Babylonians say, sing us one of your songs now, they said, how can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? What a vivid contrast. Now that raises the question, what's happened? What's happened that's changed these people so much where they have no song in their heart? Well, I want us to look back and gather a little history together. Turn back, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Well, you might even go back to Deuteronomy chapter 4. I have that the second passage, but we'll use it first. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, read beginning at verse 24. Now keep in mind that Moses has led them up out of Egyptian bondage. And he tells them, when thou shalt beget children. This is verse 25. When thou shalt beget children's children. And ye shall have been long in the land. And shall corrupt yourselves and make a graven image in the form of anything. and shall do that which is evil in the sight of Jehovah thy God, to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto you go over the Jordan to possess it. And ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall be utterly destroyed. Do you see that? Moses told them long before they ever came into the land, you worship idols, this is what's going to happen. And in Deuteronomy chapter 8 now, beginning in verse 24. That's not verse 24, that should be verse 14. Verse 18 it is. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18. I looked at the wrong passage. It says, but thou shalt remember Jehovah thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers as at this day. And it shall be if thou shalt forget Jehovah thy God, and walk after other gods and serve them, and worship them, I testify unto you this day, that ye shall surely perish. As the nations that Jehovah maketh to perish before you, so shall ye perish, because you would not hearken unto the voice of Jehovah your God. Now jumping fast forward to the days of Isaiah. We're passing now hundreds of years, and we come to the time of Isaiah the prophet, as was noted by Joey in your hearing, about 750 years before Jesus came. And Isaiah says in chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 19. And if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Now Isaiah the prophet is writing a time that just is right about the time when all these things are about to take place. And he's asked them in verse 18, come now, let us reason together. You're messing up, folks. If you do what God says, then you can continue to eat of the good of the land. But if you don't, you're going to be destroyed. I want to ask you, folks, what's happened to them when the psalmist writes in Psalms 137? Well, they didn't obey God, did they? They continued their worship of idols. And just as Isaiah and Moses and a host of other passages tell us, they were taken into captivity. In 605, the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar attacked the city of Jerusalem. King Jehoiakim of Judah was forced into submission, becoming a vassal of Babylon. You can read about that in 2 Kings chapter 24, beginning in verse 1. And it's in this setting that we read about Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, how that these young men were taken into captivity. And we know that Daniel became a servant, but a servant in the house of King Nebuchadnezzar. We're going to talk in just a moment about another one of the prophets who became a servant, but he was not a servant in the house of Nebuchadnezzar. That prophet's name was Ezekiel. But you can read about Daniel, and you can read about the kings, how that they were taken into captivity. In 597 B.C., Jehoiakim was taken into captivity. And if you'll turn in your Bibles and read 2 Chronicles chapter 36, would encourage you to do that. Read the whole chapter. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, let's notice just a few in brief. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, such a sad chapter. We read in verse 36. We read in verse 1. And the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and made him king in his father's stead in Jerusalem. Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he began to reign. Verse 3, and the king of Egypt disposed him at Jerusalem and fined the land 100 talents of silver and 1 talent of gold. Reading beginning in verse 9, Jehoiachin was 8 years old when he began to reign. And in verse 10, and at the return of the year, King Nebuchadnezzar sent and brought him to Babylon with the goodly vessels of the house of Jehovah, and made Zedekiah his brother king over Judah and in Jerusalem. You see what's happening? Nebuchadnezzar has invaded the city of Jerusalem, and he's taken the temple. He's taken the gold and the silver and the things that were in the temple, those hallowed things. And in verse 19 it says, and they burn the house of God. They break down the wall of Jerusalem, and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof, and them that had escaped from the sword carried he away into Babylon. And they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the king of Persia, to fulfill the word of Jehovah by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths, for as long as it lay desolate, it kept Sabbaths to fulfill 70 years. 70 years of captivity. The prophets had said it would be 70 years. And my friend, when you begin to read about this change that has taken place, do you know why? They didn't do what God told them to do. And in 586 B.C., after a siege lasting approximately a year and a half, Jerusalem was conquered and destroyed. Now, my friend, when you think about what a besieging of a city is, we don't do that around here. We just drop bombs on places. They didn't do that. They would take their great and mighty army and just encompass the city and starve them out. Wouldn't be any going out, no coming in. One of the things sometimes they would do is catapult dead bodies over the walls of the city. Bodies that were diseased and would spread infection and bacteria and a very sundry things. Now you mix that with starvation. What do you have existing in the city? You have people dying wholesale, horrible deaths. And then when things get so bad that the Babylonians would dare to enter the city, they'd kill everything that was left and take captive anything that could survive. And you talk about something that was ugly. Again, you read in 2 Kings chapter 25 and you'll read some ugly things that occurred when the city of Jerusalem fell. I'm trying to paint a very vivid picture before you by way of contrast so you can see what they had when they obeyed the Lord. And now you see what they've got because they didn't obey the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah the prophet writes. Jeremiah chapter 25, beginning in verse 11. Verse 8 is where I want to begin the reading. Therefore, thus saith Jehovah of hosts, because you've not heard my words. Behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith Jehovah, and I will send into Babylon, the king of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, against the inhabitants thereof, and against all these nations round about. And I will utterly destroy them, and make them an astonishment, and a hissing, and a perpetual desolation. Folks are going to make fun of you because of what a mess you've made out of things. You see that? Now that's what the prophet is telling them. And that's going to be in their lives for 70 long years. Now let me ask you, my beloved. Here they sat by the rivers of Babylon. They've lost everything. Their houses and lands have been taken from them and given to somebody else. Given to somebody. You know who gave it? God did. God refers to Nebuchadnezzar as my servant. He was the instrument in God's hands to pronounce judgment upon his own people. And so their lands and houses have been taken from them and given to somebody else. Now the lands that we're talking about are the lands that have been passed from generation to generation to generation from the day that Joshua brought them in and divided the land. You see, that period of time was about 1400 B.C. And now we're in the neighborhood of 600 B.C. You do the math. These lands have been theirs for a mighty long time. And now they've lost everything because of their disobedience to God. What did we read about the temple? The temple had been destroyed. It's been burned. The sanctified vessels of gold have been taken by King Nebuchadnezzar. You remember the songs that we read in the Psalms a while ago? About praises and honor to God. Songs of joy about the great blessings that God had bestowed upon them. And now the temple is burned. The vessels of service have been stolen. What a dishonor to the God that these Israelites had formerly praised. And where are they now? Now they're in Babylon. Slaves. They're going to be there for a mighty long time. What's happened to them? With the besieging and conquering of their city, men have been killed. Women have been raped, their children slaughtered. Now, am I painting an ugly enough picture for you to see what's happened to them? Now, you see why it's happened. Do you think there's a song in their heart? We often quote Psalms 122, and read it a few moments ago, verse 1, where David, 1,000 years before Jesus came, many years before this time of captivity, he said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Friend, there is no house of the Lord now. It's been destroyed. There is no nation. They belong to somebody else. There is no land, no home. It's now in the hand of the Babylonians. There's no song in their heart. Nothing, as they see from that perspective, to be happy about. All they now have is memories of how it used to be. Sad day, isn't it? You see why they said, how can we sing the songs of Israel? The songs of praise unto the Lord. Here we are by the rivers of Babylon. How can we sing the songs of the Lord? I want to suggest to you that that attitude sometimes prevails in our lives. How can we sing the songs of the Lord? Well, we must acknowledge, like Israel, we live in a foreign land. We sometimes sing the song, this world is not my home, I'm just passing through. If you ever reach the point where that you feel comfortable in this world, something's wrong with your commitment. This world is not your home. You are indeed just a passing through. But as we look at the world, what we want to note is, what kind of effect does it have upon us? You see, even during the lifetime of Jesus, Jesus said concerning the apostles, and we'll look at this in just a moment. Jesus said of the apostles, these men are not of this world. What does that mean? They were kind of mystical characters? No. But their character was different. Their thinking was different from people in the world generally, in the society in which they lived. And it was the Lord's desire that they might stay that way. He prayed in John 17, sanctify them. Sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. You see, if you want to be different from the world like the disciples, you have to abide in the word that's been delivered unto you. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. It's not in this world. And the Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, behold, I beseech you as sojourners and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. But you see, Peter's writing to the elect. He's writing to Christians. And he realizes the temptation for these folks to think just like the world thinks. And you know, sometimes we don't think any different. We think just like the world, and often we don't see that there is another way to think. How does the world think? Fornication is just the normal thing. I get so disgusted anymore, I've almost got to where I have problems with the news. I tell Don I'm going to have to quit watching the news. Fornication is just the way of the world. I studied with a man one time who was in trouble. There was a young girl whose father was suing him for statutory rape. And what had happened, he had taken this young girl to a motel, and you can just let your mind go. But you see, the problem, as far as the law is concerned, she wasn't 18. And I talked to him about what the Bible says about fornication. You know how he responded? He said, what's fornication? I tell you what, folks, when we begin to think that way, we think like the world. We're thinking no better than the animals think. What's fornication? But the world in which we live has normalized fornication. An ungodly, immoral life is just the way that the world looks at things. And when we concern ourselves about homosexual marriages, Well, that's been legalized. Now, again, I was watching the news with Caitlin one time a few years ago, and it came on the news about how that homosexual marriages was going to be normalized, and two men right there in a ceremony kissing each other. I said, Caitlin, that's not right. That's not right. That's watching the news. And you read in Genesis 19 and verse 24, beginning, you can read about what happened to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah because that's what they did. That's what they practiced. That was the norm in the society in which they lived. And as you turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 1, you see the consequences of that kind of behavior. Beginning in verse 26, the Apostle Paul writing said, "For this cause God gave them up unto vile passions, for their women changed the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working unseemliness and receiving in themselves that recompense of reward, which the recompense of their error, rather, which was due." You see, the writer said that's wrong. But he's identified earlier in this chapter that these folks professed themselves to be wise and they became fools. They thought they knew more than the work and revelation of God. And here's what they practiced. And the Bible tells us that God gave them up to practice such reprobate things. That's what they did. And as we look round about us, we see abortion on demand. Get pregnant, don't want to be pregnant, we'll kill the baby. That's what we do, kill the baby. And then there's debate about at what point life begins. We could discuss the subject of abortion, but I would suggest to you and affirm confidently that life begins at conception. I think I can prove that. But since 1973, we had a major decision in this land. There's been over 58 million babies killed, not allowed to be born, because folks didn't want it. I get so impressed sometimes when my wife looks at the picture of a child or looks at a baby and says, "Isn't he cute? Isn't that precious?" Well, yeah. Here are 58 million more that would be precious too if they were allowed to live. We just kill them. We don't want them. Now that's our society today, brother. And you preach against that, you say something against that, and you're the enemy. Christians are vilified. Now that's the world. Now friend, if you don't see that you're not of this world, something's wrong. You ought not allow your mind to think that way. But here's something else that's disturbing. We look round about us and we see that even those who profess to be Christians have an attitude of compromise, don't have any conviction whatsoever. And it was the Lord who said that if we're going to follow Him, we're going to have to deny self. Take up our cross daily and follow Him. A reference was made earlier today about the prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel was one of those young captives in the land of Babylon. Now he wasn't like Daniel, who was privileged to work in the house of King Nebuchadnezzar. Ezekiel was one of the common fellows. He was out here with all the rest of the folks who were captive. And Ezekiel in his writing says in chapter 22, beginning in verse 23, "The word of Jehovah came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, Thou art a land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets amidst thereof, or in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls, they have treasure and precious things, they have made their widows many in the midst thereof. Her priests have done violently to my law, and have profaned my holy things. They have made no distinction between the holy and the common. Neither have they caused men to discern between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening prey, to shed blood and to destroy souls that they may get dishonest gain. And her prophets have dabbed for them with untempered mortar, seeing false visions and divining lies unto them, saying, Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, when Jehovah hath not spoken. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery. Yea, they have vexed the poor and needy and have oppressed the sojourner wrongfully. Now look carefully. And I sought for a man among them that should build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I have found none. And I've heard you think on that. Who was it that had created such a problem among the people? Well, in verse 25, you read about the prophets. In verse 26, you read about the priest. In verse 27, you read about the princes. And then in verses 30 and 31, the writer said, I wish I could find a man, just one. But I can't find one. Somebody that will stand in the gap and fill up the hole. Somebody that has some conviction. Somebody that will do what's right. And my friend, sometimes it becomes discouraging. You look round about you and you see folks professing to be gospel preachers who think it's their attitude or their responsibility to entertain a bunch of folks from week to week to week and just build up the crowds. Be an orator. Fine speaker he is. No, Ezekiel was looking for somebody that would take a stand. Somebody who would teach and preach what's right. Somebody who would stand in the gap. But he found none. You know, sometimes there's personal despair that comes into our lives. And sometimes that's just real upsetting. There's sickness that often invades our lives. Sometimes, as I've often said, we get tired of that. I do. All of us do. Get tired of that. Sometimes there's financial problems. Sometimes there's family problems. Sometimes there's slander. Somebody's been talking about me. Sometimes there's infidelity. Marriages are destroyed. Sometimes there's the death of a loved one. And in all of these things, somehow we feel suddenly alone. And there's just no song in our heart. We look at our brethren and we're sometimes not very encouraged. People that live and dress and behave just like the world does. We see our lives are just a mess and not like I want it to be. Things didn't turn out quite like I had expected. Dreams didn't come true. It just wasn't like I had planned. And so we come away in a state of despair, somewhat like Israel in captivity in Babylon. And as we sit by the rivers, there's just no song. I want to ask you, my brethren, does that mean we should reach the conclusion, what's the point of worshiping God? Or, how shall we sing a song in a foreign land? And as we look at these things, we say, well, it's easy to be discouraged. It's easy to lament. It's easy just to remember the good old days and remember how it was. And we all find ourselves falling into that trap, do we not? From time to time. But there's a passage that we need to think about. That passage is Psalms 89 that we noted a moment ago, beginning in verse 1, where the writer said, I will sing of the loving kindness, the mercies of the Lord, the King James translation says, I will sing forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. Does that mean when times are not so good? I'll sing of the mercies of God. You know why there's so much emphasis placed in the Scriptures on singing? Because there's power in singing. There's recognition of the power of God when we sing. A number of years ago, and I may have used this to illustrate the point or another point in times gone by, so indulge me. There was a preacher friend of mine back in Arkansas. He lived in Texas at the time, but I knew him in Arkansas. And he told of a woman that had attended a gospel meeting every night while he was at a particular location. And a couple of years passed, and he came back to that location to hold another gospel meeting, and she did not attend. He began to inquire about that lady because he had fond memories of her. She was great big pregnant at the time that he was there during the first meeting and anticipating the birth of a child and things that were to be wonderful in her life. And now at the second meeting, she's not there. So he inquired about her. And what had happened was her baby had been born. But the baby did not survive. And consequently, she quit the Lord. Now here was a time of lamentation in her life. Here was a time of crying. Here was a time when things were not good. And he sent word to the young lady and invited her personally. I want you to come to the meeting. She came on Friday night at the meeting, walked in just as time to start began. He went back and just had a moment, a few words with her. He said, I've really been missing you. She said, you remember I was great big brother? Yeah. She said, well, my baby came. And my baby didn't survive. She said, I prayed. My baby didn't survive. She said, I just can't reach the Lord anymore. He said, what a pity when you needed Him the most. My friend, you think on that. What a pity when you needed Him the most. It wasn't God who had forsaken her. But during her difficult time, she had forsaken the Lord. Sometimes, we're tempted to do that, aren't we? We say, I just can't talk to Him anymore. Why? Because things are not like I want it to be. And so I'm going to forsake the Lord. There's not any song in my heart anymore. You see, I'm now by the rivers in Babylon, and I find nothing to rejoice about. But don't ever forget, beloved, there's power in song. Open your Bible to the text that we sometimes use, Ephesians chapter 5, but begin reading in verse 15. There the text says, look therefore carefully how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. You think the Lord doesn't know that bad times come? Redeem the time because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunken with wine, wherein is right, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking one to another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, subjecting yourselves one to another in the fear of Christ. What do you do when bad times come? Is there a song in your heart then? Singing can be uplifting. It can help you to get ready for the bad times. It can help you fighting through the bad times. You remember when Jesus, the night before He was to be crucified, the text tells us that He instituted the Lord's Supper during the observance of the Passover feast. And they sang a hymn and went out. You know where He went? He took with Him Peter, James, and John and went into the Garden of Gethsemane and prayed. What did He do before that? He sang a song. You think there's any lesson in that? You think He didn't know what was about to happen to Him? Silas and Paul, arrested in the city of Philippi, beaten, placed in stocks. But about midnight, the text tells us, they were singing praises to God. You think that's a coincidence? Things were not good for Paul and Silas. But they were singing. My friend, our songs, they strengthen and build up one another. Another passage that we frequently look at is Colossians chapter 3. Begin in verse 12, if you would. It says, put on, therefore, as God's elect, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving each other. If any man have a complaint against any, even as the Lord forgave you, so also do ye. And above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which also ye were called in one body. And be ye thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto God. You know where Paul was when he wrote that? He'd been arrested. He had eventually been transported to a Roman prison all the way across the Mediterranean Sea. He has about 5 years invested in this, being in prison, being a captive. And what does he tell them to do? You sing. You teach and admonish one another. You sing. And you think that there's not benefit to singing? Now, brethren, when we come together on occasions such as we have this morning, and you choose just not to sing, or you choose just to kind of mumble a little bit, I want you to think about what you're robbing other folks of. You see, the only way that teaching and admonishing takes place, if you participate, you participate. And that helps other folks. You know, there might be some folks that are discouraged. There might be some folks that are enduring times of difficulty and trial, and they might be sitting up there on the bank in the river of Babylon. But listening to you sing with all your heart is a source of encouragement to them. I'll tell you something else that singing does. Singing keeps you focused. In Ephesians chapter 5, as we read a moment ago in verse 19, the text says, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. What is it that singing does? It helps keep you focused on spiritual things. The psalmist said in chapter 9, I will be glad and exalt in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. I don't forget who God is. Yes, things may be difficult in life. Things not pleasant. We might become discouraged. But you keep your focus where it needs to be. One of the songs that we sang this morning, praise Him, praise Him. A lady by the name of Fanny Crosby wrote that song. She wrote a whole bunch of songs back in the late 1800s or mid-1800s, about 1859 or so. She wrote many, many songs. But there's an interesting thing about Fanny Crosby. She was blind. As a baby, she had some problem with her eyes. And a doctor at that time, of course, physicians were not as trained as they are today, made some mistakes, and a doctor made a poultice and put it on her eyes, which eventually blinded her. But you look at the songs she wrote. I'll call your attention to the writer of the song. You look at the writers of the songs in our songbooks, and you notice Fanny Crosby, and see if you see a hint of discouragement and despair in the songs that she wrote. No, sir. No, sir. The focus of the songs are in praising God. You know, there's a song that I have difficulty simply relating the story, written by H.P. Stafford. H.P. Stafford was over in Europe somewhere, and he sent his wife and children on ahead of him to the United States. The ship that they were on went down in the midst of the sea. And when his wife arrived, she sent him a telegram, said, saved alone. You know what that meant concerning his children? They didn't make it. They didn't make it. H.P. Stafford journeyed to be with his wife. And when they came to the place in the sea where the former ship had gone down, where his children had perished, the captain says, this is where that happened. Now, what would you do as you looked at that place in the sea? Would you think like these people did as they sat on the brink of the river in the city of Babylon? He sat down and wrote the song. It is well with my soul. You turn to it and read the words. 626 is the song. It is well with my soul. You see, his focus was not upon despair. His focus was upon God. Singing is so very important to us, brethren. It always has been from the perspective of God. I want to suggest to you that each generation must make the songs of faith their own. There are songs that I like to sing. Songs that are familiar to me. And somebody will say, well, that young person's leading a song I don't know. And so we disparage about that. Well, maybe we just need to learn the song. You see, because as faith is an individual thing, your children don't inherit your faith. And your children may very well develop their own songs of faith. Just because it's new, don't make it wrong. Don't make it bad. I suppose there was a time when the song Amazing Grace was a new song. But it expresses faith. And so that badly needs to be expressed. I want to suggest to you, brethren, as we close our study, that one day we'll not be sitting by the rivers of Babylon. Or rather, one day we'll be sitting by the river that flows from the throne of God. And you know what we'll be singing? The new song of Moses and the Lamb. And maybe not the one worded like we just sang. But we'll be singing a new song. And it'll be a place where we won't be a stranger. We won't be a pilgrim. It'll be a place where we'll be at home. Now that's encouraging to me. But I want to leave you with this final thought. If you don't enjoy singing the songs of praise to God now, you won't have to worry about the songs of heaven, because you won't be there. If you don't find any pleasure in worshiping Him now, look forward with anxious anticipation to coming together with God's people. No matter what's going on in your life, and singing songs of praise to Him, you won't have to worry about heaven. But you see, the decision that you make now will determine where you will be then. The Lord's invitation is to you. If you're present this morning, you're not a Christian. You can be. God's done great and wonderful things. He sent His Son to live and to die and make it possible for your sins to be forgiven. You believe that? Would you then turn from your sin and repentance, confess your faith, and be baptized? Very simple. To become a Christian. With the determination that I'm going to live by faith, not by sight. Maybe you started that path and you wandered away. We can help you to make that right by praying with you and for you. Please let it be known while together we stand and sing this song.